Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He loves us, He is wise, He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my story of Gladys Aylward this week. That last name is spelled A-Y-L-W-A-R-D. And she was the heroine of a movie called The End of the Sixth Happiness, which probably didn't have a whole lot to do with the actual facts of her life. And then there was a book called The Small Woman. And I told yesterday how back in 1960 I went to Prairie Bible Institute for a conference and I met this lady. And I have never forgotten her. What an inspiration she was to me. I want to read some verses that I read yesterday, Hebrews 13, 5 to 8. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I hope that there are some listeners who are in a position to take some notes on the life of Gladys Aylward so that you can imitate her faith. And remember, although Gladys Aylward was born late in the 19th century, she has a testimony for you and me, and it's not by any means outdated. At the age of 26, she went to the Mission Center in London, hoping to go someday to China. When she had announced at home that she was going to be a missionary, she realized that she must buy herself a map. She said, I didn't know where China was. Well, I better get a map. And she got a map, and she spread it out on the dining room table, and her brother came along, and he said, Glad, where are you going? And I said, to China. She had been 26 years old, very small and slender, with a neat figure, dark brown eyes, an oval face, and dark hair parted in the middle and gathered at the back into an uncompromising bun. Perhaps the principal of the Mission Center in London discerned some of the inherent stubbornness and inner strength in the tightening of her lips. But he would also see the tension in her face, tension that would soon be replaced by disappointment. He had spread the reports in front of him and pursed his lips. You've been with us now for 3 months, I see, Miss Aylward, he said. Yes, sir. Theology now. I wasn't very good at theology, was I? She had said quietly. He had looked up under his eyebrows. No, you weren't. Not good at all. She remembered how she sat with her fingers tightly clenched in her lap. She hardly heard the voice which reiterated her list of failures. She knew she could never make him understand. She knew she lacked the persuasiveness to argue with him, or the education to pass his examinations. She knew she hadn't the background. She knew she had no chance. But she knew also, with a single-minded, agonizing clearness, that she must go to China. Well, she got a job as a parlor maid, and she arrived with 2 pennies and 1 halfpenny, 1 halfpenny. Her mistress paid her bus fare from home, 3 shillings. In spirit, Gladys was halfway to China. She went to a booking agent, and she asked how much it would cost to book a passage to China. 90 pounds by sea, then 47 pounds 10 shillings by rail, the Trans-Siberian Railway through Europe, Russia, Tianjin. Impossible, they said. Russia and China are at war. I'll give you a week. What would she do when she got there? No money? No language? She said to herself, I must learn to talk to the people. And she read missionary books. Then she heard of a Mrs. Lawson, who was 73 years old and had come back to England from China to retire. But then she went back to China. Gladys needed a passport at once. I'm going to China, she said to all her friends. On October the 18th, 1930, she stood on the platform of the Liverpool Street station. She had exactly 9 pence in coins and 2 traveler's checks sewed into an old corset with a Bible, a fountain pen, tickets, and passport. She kissed her mother and father and sister goodbye and settled herself into the corner seat of her third-class compartment. The whistle blew. The train hissed and puffed. She waved through the window until her family were out of sight, then sat back and spread out on the seat beside her the old fur coat which a friend had given her and which her mother had cut up and made into a rug. Her 2 suitcases were on the rack. One held her clothes, the other an odd assortment of cans of corned beef, fish, and baked beans, crackers, soda biscuits, and rye crisp, beef tea, powdered coffee, tea, and hard-boiled eggs. She also had a saucepan, a kettle, and an alcohol stove. The kettle and the saucepan were tied to the handle of the suitcase. She took a boat at Hull and disembarked at The Hague, tipped the porter who carried her bags the 9 pence in coppers, and secured a corner seat on a continental train. From Holland, the train rattled across Germany, Poland, and into the great steppes of Russia. She sat facing the engine, cocooned in her fur rug, and watched the continent slide past. In Russia, she was shocked by what she saw. The crowds of apathetic women waiting on the bare, cheerless stations. Women working in gangs, poverty and peasantry on a scale she had not known existed. The main station at Moscow was full of soldiers. They carried their bread ration under their arms, broke off a piece to munch when they felt hungry. To the young English girl, cooking herself an egg and having 11s of beef tea, the rough-looking, bundled, bearded men were alien and a little horrible. She wrote, in letters which reached her mother, that she could not believe that Russia was happy. She suspected the people were downtrodden and wretched. The sight of small children working on the roads both saddened and sickened her. Once or twice a day, she walked through the train corridor for exercise. And occasionally, when the engine stopped to take on wood, all the passengers disembarked to stretch their legs and replenish their water supply. 10 days after she had left England, the train crossed into Siberia, and she was at once impressed by the grandeur of the scenery, the towering mountains, the great belts of dark pines, the endlessly stretching snow, the bright sunshine, and the immense loneliness. At one stop, a man who could speak a little English came into her compartment, and, through him, the other passengers now began to ask questions of her. A kindly man, he conveyed to Gladys that the conductor who had examined her tickets wished to tell her that no trains were running to Harbin, and that she would probably be held up at the Siberian-Manchurian border. If this were true, and she concentrated on trying hard not to believe it, then her chances were remote of proceeding onward through Harbin to Dairen, and so by steamer to Tianjin. Now the train filled up with troops and rumbled onward. A few hours later in the darkness, it halted again at a tiny station, and the soldiers got out, lined up on the platform, and marched off up the track into the darkness. The train lights went out, and Gladys walked up the corridor and realized that she was the only person left aboard. Then came a noise, which, although she had never heard it before, she recognized immediately, the sound of gunfire. She poked her head out of the window and saw the distant flashes light the sky. Then she scrambled her belongings together, realizing a little shamefacedly that the elderly clerk at Muller's had been right after all. There was a war on. And now she remembered the way he had said reprovingly, "But I did tell you, madam, that we do not like to deliver our customers dead." Laden down by bags and rugs, she wandered down the platform and in a small hut near the track found four men clustered around a stove. The engineer, the fireman, the station master, and the conductor who had tried to persuade her to get off the train at Cheetah. They made her a cup of strong coffee, and with a running commentary translated by gymnastic gesticulations, repeated the fact that she had, indeed, reached the end of the line. Beyond was the battlefield. The railroad men pointed down the track the way they had come. "Go back," they said. The track wound drearily through snow-covered pines. It burrowed through dark tunnels. It was hemmed in by high mountains. But to walk back to Cheetah, they said, was her only hope. And so she set off. We are going to leave her there, find out tomorrow what happened with Gladys Aylward.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. Mm-hmm.